Tonight's scripture reading is Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 14. Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 14. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Update. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. That's Mark 11, 12 through 14.
What a song, Bruce, to lead before the invitation, as it is a song of contrast, the things that we think that we are and then the things that Jesus did. And so this will be very helpful to us, I think, in our study tonight. In our efforts this evening is a time that we frequently call the invitation. And we have a short or brief lesson. And looking at the outline, you may say, no, that's not going to be. Well, I'm intending to make it short and brief. But the point of the lesson is to compare ourselves, what we think we are, to what we actually are. In our study, we want to ask some questions toward the end of our study to see if indeed we are what we profess to be. In this instance that was read just a moment ago, in your hearing, we note that Jesus came to a fig tree. The text tells us that he was hungry. But he came to the fig tree and he desired to find fruit, but he found nothing but leaves. In our study this morning, we talked a little bit about the nature of fig trees as we were examining this text in the series of studies of the events that occurred during the life of Jesus, his last week upon the earth. And we noted this statement by J.W. McGarvey about fig trees. On this kind of tree, the fruit forms before the leaves and should be full grown before the leaves appear. So this tree, by putting on its foliage before the time for figs, was proclaiming itself superior to all other fig trees. This made a striking symbol of the hypocrite, who, not content with appearing to be as good as other people, usually puts on the appearance of being a great deal better. Now that sets the stage for what I want to talk with you about in our brief study tonight. We know that as Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem just prior to his execution, he came into the city to observe the feast of Passover. Many Jews from all over the known world had come together to observe this feast. Now, it raises the question, noting that Jesus had been preaching for about 3.5 years and performed so many miracles, the Bible could not contain all of the miracles that he performed. Many of those on the way to and including the city of Jerusalem on this very trip. And it raises the question, what would you think that he should be able to expect of the Jewish nation? Well, I think that's a legitimate question. He should have been able to expect fruit from the Jewish nation. And why? We learn in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and in verse 6, the text tells us, "I did not choose you because you were more in number than any other people, but I chose you because of a promise that I made to your fathers unto Abraham." Now in Exodus chapter 19 in verses 5 and 6, there we learn that as they were at the foot of Mount Sinai, being led out of Egypt by Moses, and all of the miracles that were associated with coming up out of the land of Egypt, God said that you're my people. If you keep my commandments, you'll be a holy nation of people. Now my question is, were they special? They were a chosen people, chosen by God as of the lineage of Abraham. Well, how did God then respond to these people? We note in Genesis chapter 12, at the time when Abraham didn't have a child, God said that I'm going to make of you a great nation of people. We know that by the time we read about young Joseph in Genesis chapter 37 through the end of the book of Genesis, we see that Joseph, as second in command of all of Egypt, is making preparation for his family to come down into the land of Egypt, because there's going to be a period of 7 years when there's not going to be anything produced. Did God care for them? Yes, he did. He provided for them and protected them. And then when they grew and multiplied in Egypt to the extent that the Pharaoh made slaves out of them,
God provided that Moses would lead them up out of the land of Egypt. We read about the plagues coming upon the nation of the Egyptians. And we see the blessings of God as the waters of the Red Sea part and they cross on dry ground. And then the waters collapsed and destroyed the army of the Egyptian Pharaoh. And we see in the book of Joshua, the substance of the book is to tell us how that God blessed them in bringing them into the land that flowed with milk and honey. The preparations that were made and how in Joshua chapter 3 and chapter 4, Joshua told them that when the priests put their feet in the waters of the overflowing Jordan River, that the waters will part and the people will go into the promised land just like they come up out of Egypt. The waters will part and they'll go across on dry ground. Now the Israelites saw all of that. And wouldn't you think from that God would have the expectation of them bearing fruit and receiving His Son and being faithful? Now what about us? What is it that He has the right to expect of us? Doesn't He have the right to expect fruit from us? Well, who are we? We talked this morning how that we're a special people. We are a holy priesthood. We are the temple of God. Remember that from 2 Peter, or 1 Peter, the second chapter? And in the parable of the vine and the branches, we're familiar with that from John chapter 15. Jesus said, except you abide in me and I in you, then you can't do anything. You don't do anything. But He expects the branch to be fruitful. And if it's not fruitful, He said, they are withered or they are gathered. They're withered and cast into the fire and they are burned. They're destroyed. He expects us to be productive. He expects us to behave like new creatures in Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they have become new. Now question, does Jesus have the right to expect to see that in us? Changed lives. Does He expect to, or does He have the right to expect to see in us the likeness and the image of Himself? The likeness and the image of Christ. When we turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 and read beginning in verse 21, the Apostle Peter said, for hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in His steps. That is, to be like Him. Paul said to the Galatians, it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Now question, when He looks at your life or mine, does He have the right to expect that? Well, yes. Does He have the right to look into our life and see a holy character? We're commanded to be ye holy as He is holy. Indeed, beloved, He has the right to expect us to produce fruit. Does He have the right to expect to find us denying self and taking up our cross every day and following Him? Yeah, that's what Matthew 16, verse 24 teaches us. He has the right to expect in us people that are bearing fruit. Now when He came to the fig tree, and He looked upon the fig tree and saw the foliage of the tree, the text tells us that He was hungry and therefore He expected to find fruit on the fig tree. But when He found none, the text tells us that He found nothing but leaves. And He cursed that fig tree and said, never again will anybody eat from you. And so it was. Now, when we look at the Jewish nation and look at their history, we find that during New Testament times, yes, they paid lip service even to the miracles that Jesus performed. Again, you're familiar with John chapter 6, where Jesus fed the multitudes with a little boy's lunch, 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And then in verse 14 of that text, it says, when therefore the people saw the signs which He did, they said, this is of a truth the prophet that cometh into the world. And then the very next day, what did they do? The very next day, after seeing 5,000 men fed with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish,
The very next day, they find him in Capernaum, and they want another meal. And Jesus said, you need to seek me not because of the fishes and the loaves, but you need to seek me because of the word that I give you. And they wouldn't do that. They only paid lip service, as it were, to his miracles. And then in Matthew 22, as we identified this morning, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had questions for him. And the motive behind their questions, motives behind their questions, were very dishonorable. The text tells us that when they asked the question, they asked the question to ensnare him. In other words, they worded the question in such a way as to catch him in something wherein they could accuse him. And then in chapter 23, we see the what I call the head-butting chapter, where Jesus over and over and over accuses them of being scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, and he identifies some of the things that they were doing because what they did was simply for show, so that other folks could see it and validate their claim of being so self-righteous. Jesus said, no, sir, you're hypocrites. You do these things simply to be seen of men. And then when Jesus was being interrogated by Pilate, the question was asked, well, what shall I do with Jesus? And their response was, crucify him. Crucify him. Now don't forget the timeline. Jesus has come into the city of Jerusalem. He's performed miracles. And on his way into the city of Jerusalem, they've laid palm branches and their clothes before him and hailed him as their king. And now, just a couple of days later, they say, we have no king but Caesar. What about Jesus? Crucify him. Crucify him, they said. Now, did he have the right to expect them to receive him? Yes. But did they? You see, they were nothing but leaves. And as we think about ourselves, to make the application, we claim that we must speak where the Bible speaks. We must be silent where the Bible is silent. We must call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things in Bible ways. And we read essentially that from 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, that we are to speak, as it were, the oracles of God. Well, that's what we profess. But in order to do that, what does it require of us? Well, we need to spend time with God's Word. As we talked this morning, Randy, we've got to get our head in the book. Read and study, read and study. To present ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright, handle it correctly, the Word of truth. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord. That's Master, Ruler. In your heart, being ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that's within you, yet with meekness and fear. We able to do that? We claim to speak where the Bible speaks, but do we know why we believe what we believe? We profess that, yes, we must worship and do so acceptably. We talk with our friends and neighbors about the observance of the Lord's Supper. And we speak concerning the frequency of that in Acts 20 and verse 7. That the disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. And we talk about what that is, that suggests communion with the body and the blood of the Lord as we eat the unleavened bread and drink the fruit of the vine. And we indicate that that ties us together in a partnership with other Christians who are doing the same thing. And so we are built up and edified as we worship together, even as we have tonight. But then that raises the question. Most of us are familiar with Hebrews 10:25. Not to forsake our own assembling of yourselves together, as the text says, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as ye see the day drawing nigh. Who could help but be impressed with the statement of David, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. What a marvelous statement. Now, as we teach these things, we teach the need to assemble, the benefits of provoking one another to love and good works by our presence in assemblies such as this tonight. But sometimes, though we profess the need to worship,
just how important really is that to us? We often quote Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. And we teach the need to sing so that we teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And that's right. That's what we've done tonight. But how come so many times we don't sing or we don't find joy in expressing ourselves in song? And then we talk about that old subject of worry, anxiety. The Apostle Paul said that we are to rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your forbearance be made known unto all men. You see, in nothing be anxious, he said. Peter said, casting all your care upon him, that is, upon the Lord, because he cares for you. Now, I tell you what, folks, it's easy to cite these passages. It's easy to learn to quote these passages. But where the difficulty is becoming the person that these passages instruct. You see, the thing that concerns me is that sometimes we present ourselves like the fig tree. Yes, we've got it all figured out as far as what we say is concerned. But what about what we do? Are we genuine or nothing but leaves? We teach the need for forgiveness. Matthew 5 and Matthew 18, we see the reciprocal relationship that if I have something against James, for example, I'm to go to him and work that out. And if James thinks that I've got something between us, he's to come to me and we'll work that out. Now that's easy for us to say, but you see the hard part is doing what these that we have on the board did. Being patient, like the prodigal son's father. While his younger son is off in a far country living it up with riotous living. And we know that that young son, he finally came to himself. And what caused him to desire to go home? The text tells us that he remembered how that in his father's house, even the servants had bread enough and to spare. We read that and we think the horrible circumstance of the pig pen is what drove him home. That's not it at all. What caused him to want to go home is what he knew was at home. What he knew he could expect at home. And then those in Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there was one among them. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Who was living in the sin of fornication. The text tells us that he had taken his father's wife. Now we look at that and just shake our heads and say, it's awful. That's what he did. And Paul said not to keep company with a fellow that does things like that. Well, they had withdrawn themselves from him. But over a period of time, the man had corrected his life. And they still wouldn't have anything to do with him. Now, we teach forgiveness. And Paul had to kind of prod them a little bit to be forgiving to this man. You see, we teach repentance. Repentance is a major, major thing in our lives. The word repent means a change of mind for the better, heartily to amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. A change of mind that results in a change of practice. But you see, sometimes when we use the word repent, all we mean is, I'm sorry I did that. I regret having done that. Or perhaps I don't like the consequences, so you see, I want to try to fix that. That's not repentance, brethren. Repentance means I am sorry that what I did offended God. And I'm going to fix that so that I can be forgiven. And you want to see some illustrations of it? Look at David. Look at the prodigal. Look at Peter in Luke chapter 22. We're commanded to repent and we're familiar with the text of Acts 17. But David said, my sin is ever before me. If you'd be satisfied with the offering of a sacrifice, I'd do that. But he said, the sacrifice of a broken and a contrite heart is what you'll accept. Now, did David's old heart break because of the sin he committed? Well, yes. The prodigal. Here he is in the pig pen, and he remembers what's at home and what he's done. And he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I'll tell him I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of the hired servants. And he arose and he went. And do you see an attitude displayed by David and by the prodigal that describes what repentance is? And then when you look at the Apostle Peter, what an emotional circumstance that was. When the Lord had told him the night before, that before the cock crows in the morning, you'll deny that you even know me. And you'll do it three times. And what did Peter do? Just exactly that. Even to the extent of beginning to curse and swear, I know not the man. The text tells us in Luke 22, beginning about verse 62, that the Lord turned and looked upon him. I tell you what, if you could identify a look that had just looked right through you and ripped your heart out, the text tells us that Peter went out and wept bitterly. And my friend, he understood what it is to repent. He never did that again. Now, what did Christ do to that fig tree? The Bible tells us that he cursed it and it withered away forever. It didn't provide any fruit from that day forward. What happened to Israel as a nation? I'd love to take the time and read these passages, but I simply want to identify what's in them. You got the outline. You turn and read them. In Joshua chapter 23, when Joshua brought them into the promised land, he told them, you worship and serve idols and God will destroy you from off this good land. He'll take you into another land. And we see that's just exactly what happened in 2 Kings chapter 17 and 18 when the Assyrian king came in and took the northern 10 tribes captive. And you read Jeremiah's report in Jeremiah chapter 25 and verses 8 through 11. And see the horror of the Babylonian captivity when the king Nebuchadnezzar came in and took the city of Jerusalem. And the prophet said that they would be in such captivity for 70 long years. Be slaves of foreign land. That's what he did to them. Now my question to you is, what will he do to us? If we're not bearing fruit, if we're not being what we ought to be, then what will happen to us? Is that a legitimate concern? In John the 15th chapter, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. Already ye are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. Well, what if we don't? He said, apart from me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, that draws a pretty graphic picture for us, doesn't it? If we're nothing but leaves, we're not being productive. He said, you'll be cut off and cast into the fire, and there you'll be burned. Now, we often sing the song, there's a great day coming, a great day coming, when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Now, to close our invitation this evening, I simply want to ask a couple of questions. Well, three. Is your life empty and barren, or is it just filled with producing fruit? Are you some shallow show of leaves, or are you producing fruit? And then the question is, what will he say when that great day comes? Will he find what he has every right to expect, or not? You see, in Matthew the 25th chapter, as we read about that day, he will say, well done to certain ones, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You suppose they were fruit bearing? When you look at the context, you'll note that they were. There was one who had been given 5 talents, and he had made other 5 talents. One who had been given two talents and he had doubled it, he had made other two talents. They were bearing fruit. But you see, there was one who was not bearing any fruit. He had taken the talent that had been given to him and buried it in the earth. He had not used it. And when the Lord came, he said, "Lo, thou hast thine own." The text says, "Take ye away from him the talent and give it to him that hath the 10 talents and cast him into a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth," a horrible place. Now you look carefully at that. "Depart from me, ye cursed, into eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels." Now that's what happens when we don't produce. Now, what are we? Are we being productive, or are we nothing but leaves? Friend, we've got to answer that. Maybe there's one or more in the audience who would need to obey the gospel and becoming a Christian. Perhaps it's your desire as a Christian, and you look at your life and you ask these questions and you say, "No, I'm not what I need to be." As much as everybody in this assembly would like to fix that for you, nobody can but you. That has to be your choice. If we can help you, then make that decision while we stand and while we sing.